This morning when we talked about Jonah, I was going to continue that. And tonight it's going to go kind of quickly. I'm going to sort of jump through a few things just because I'd like to get toward the end of this instead of just kind of going all the way through the whole thing, just sort of touch on some things along the way and then go to the end, because I think the end of the story of Jonah is it's triumphant, but it's also very tragic. And I think it's a sad reflection on a lot of people, actually, a lot of people's attitudes about unbelievers. And hopefully not our attitude, hopefully not mine, but you know, we'll talk about that some. And so I'll start reading at the end of chapter 1, and then we'll go a little bit into chapter 2, and then I'm going to jump around a little bit after that. So just bear with me. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard me, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look again. I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. At the roots of the mountains I went down to the land, whose bars closed me up forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God, when my life was fainting away. I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. And let's go to the Lord quickly with prayer as we begin tonight. So, Father, I do thank you for the opportunity to come back, and I pray your blessings upon each person here, that you would comfort, that you would heal, that you would guide, that we would not grow weary in well doing, even in the midst of difficulty, Lord, of just. Many things in life that beat us down. The news oftentimes, the state of the church, our own problems, Lord, even whether they're financial or spiritual or whatever it is, Lord, I just pray that you would comfort, that you would heal, and that you would forgive us of our sins. And we know that you hear us, Lord, just as Jonah cried out from the belly of this whale, from the deepest, darkest parts of the earth being taken so low. We know that you hear us, Lord, and that you never leave us or forsake us, just as you heard Jonah. And I thank you for his testimony. I thank you for the testimony of your word, Lord. And I pray that we would learn from Jonah's. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we talked quite a bit about Jonah and how he sort of got started on this journey. The Lord spoke to him. And you'd think that somebody who had God speak to him directly would be very serious about that. You'd think that would really jumpstart him into wanting to do what God wanted him to do. But it didn't. Jonah heard the Lord, whether it was a dream or whether the Lord spoke from the heavens, we don't know. It just says the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Even if it was just sort of a something inside of him that only he knew. Like the Lord was speaking even just to him personally in his mind. I don't know. But we know that he knew it was from God because he got up and left. He ran as fast as he could. And he tried to jump on a ship thinking that would get him away from God. But we know that it's impossible to flee from the presence of God. Just as David wrote that I could be buried, have a mountain fall on me or be covered by the mountains, and yet still I cannot escape your presence. And he felt that. But why did Jonah feel that way? And that's what I want to talk about tonight. We talked a little bit about it this morning. The people of Nineveh, we talked about how big the city is, and we'll read about it more actually in chapter 3. We'll kind of rush through that. I'll read parts of that as we get to it. But Nineveh was a very big city, and the people that lived there were a very advanced people. They seemed to be a people of trade and of commerce and all this, but they were also a very wicked people. In fact, they were so wicked that God was literally just going to wipe them out. This was going to be something This was going to be something that if they didn't change their way, they might have ended up almost like a Sodom and Gomorrah. Who knows, the Lord may have just, maybe He would let other peoples come in and take over their lands, or He would just wipe, I don't know. But He warned them, judgment is coming, that's why you have to go and speak to them. But Jonah fled. And I think he fled for two reasons, and we see both of those reasons, one more than another. One reason I think he fled is because he knew who these people were. He knew they were wicked. He knew they were evil, and I think he was scared of them. I mean, one man, this Hebrew, walking into, as it were, in the Old Testament, they were often called the uncircumcised, the pagans. These were people who not only didn't have any regard for God, but they were apparently some of the worst pagans that you could imagine. And Jonah was just scared of them. He didn't want anything to do with this mission from God. And so he took off. And that's one reason why we see this happen. And of course, God sent the wind upon the sea, and we talked about that this morning, and they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah, and there's sort of a humorous thing about that, not really a great way to normally get to the bottom of the situation, but that's how they did it. But then we see that the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. And we also showed how Jesus himself said, if you want a sign, look to Jonah. For just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man must be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And I like when Jesus says the heart of the earth, because we see similar language like that used here. And we'll look at that. But what happens is that he's swallowed up and he realizes, I'm still alive. Can you imagine for a moment being in that situation? Clearly, normally, you would die. I'm not, like I said, some people have tried to, and maybe there is a natural way for somebody to survive if the fish is big enough. I mean, maybe that's possible. Maybe that could be done naturally. But I tend to think this was a supernatural thing, that he was actually even able to survive. I do. The Lord obviously kept him alive because he wanted him to accomplish this mission. But he was inside this, and we'll read about this here. But it says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. And I would have done the same thing if I were Jonah at that point. I'm still alive. I'm in the belly. I'm going to cry out to God. So he cries out to God. And this really is reminiscent of what the Israelites would often do. You know, the Israelites would often get into trouble, and the Lord would either directly punish them, or he would hand them over as slaves to another nation. And then suddenly, after so long, the people of God would cry out for mercy. And Jonah's is very quick. He cries out immediately for mercy. He says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Now, that word Sheol, that shows up a lot in the Old Testament. And a lot of times it's associated with either hell. At times it's associated with hell itself. Other times it's associated with the grave. And I'm thinking here it's probably talking about the grave. But I really do believe that there's symbolism that also meant hell itself. Because I really think that this whole story is a picture of what Christ went through and what he was going to go through. That, you know, Christ himself, when he descended into Hades and then on the third day came back again, that was a literal descending into Sheol beyond just the grave. I believe that. Some theologians think that Christ, and we spoke about this actually because I went through the Apostles' Creed, this was probably 2 years ago, and we talked about how some views about how he descended into Hades or descended into hell. Some people think he did that on the cross. Some people think he went there literally when he died. I'm one of the ones who think he went there literally for 3 days. I don't know what he did there. I don't know that he was there being punished for 3 days. I tend to think like Luther, he was there proclaiming a victory. He went there to show, you can't keep me here, I can do what I want. And then he just left. But we see here, he says, like, out of the belly of the grave I cried out of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. I love that, into the heart of the sea, because Jesus, when he says, I have to spend 3 days in the heart of the earth, and here we see Jonah saying, I'm going to spend 3 days in the heart of the sea. He was taken low. I don't know how deep, maybe some of you all know how deep we're able to go right now. There are some places so deep in the ocean, we haven't even been down there, as far as I understand. many thousands of feet. I don't think that we've even, we haven't explored even portions of the sea, of the whole sea. And there are some places so deep we can't get down there. I have no idea what's down there. That would be a wild thing to see, I'm sure. I've often wondered if it's really like that show. What was it, that show where they did that underwater exploration and they found all these alien, they found all these sea monsters and stuff. Who knows what's down there? But in the heart of the sea, it says, "The flood surrounded me, all your waves and your billows, they passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight." Now, listen to this language. I'm driven away from your sight. It was like he was taken out of the presence of God. And really, in a sense, God was kind of giving Jonah what he asked for, wasn't it? I mean, really. Jonah tried to flee from the presence of God, and it didn't work. But what did happen is God said, "You'll never escape me." In a sense, that's really what happened. Like, you can't get away from me. But if you really want to know what it's like to be away from me, I'm going to send you to the heart of the earth. And so, because he says this here, he says that I'm driven away from your sight. I mean, literally, he felt disconnected from God. It was almost like that moment on the cross when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" There's this separation, and we know that David went through a similar thing because he actually wrote those similar words as prophetically, where he felt so separated from God because of his sin and everything else that he said, "I feel like I'm forsaken, that God isn't even here." And really, this is sort of a side note, but that's actually one of the views of hell. Is that hell is really just that separation from the presence of God. That there is no grace there, there's no mercy there, there's no nothing. This is what it's really like to be away from God. And that's some people, that's how they view hell. That's some people's idea of what hell is. C.S. Lewis wrote, and I know I've mentioned this too, probably because it's a great book and it's one of my favorites, God in the Dock, where the people were down in hell and they take a bus ride to heaven and they want to see what it's like and they hate it and they go back to hell. But the reason that they hate it is because they're so selfish. Because in heaven, you're always in the presence of God. God is always there. People are joyful. In hell, you can be as selfish as you want to be. And the people are so selfish, they want to go back to hell. And it's really an interesting book, which I've heard they, you know, so yeah, but it's an interesting book. But here he says that, I feel like I'm driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. I love this. He says weeds, like seaweed wrapped around my head. He was rolling around inside of his belly. And yet at the end of it, he says that the weeds were around my head. And I love this. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. I mean, I don't know how deep he went. Maybe he went deeper than we've ever been able to go with our machines. But he was down. And he knew he was down deep. I don't know how. But he knew it. Probably he could just maybe feel the force of this fish just going down and down. 3 days down like that. And at the roots of the mountains. Yet you brought up my life from the pit. The pit was also, oftentimes when people talk about a pit, that also is another term for the grave or from hell itself. You brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came before you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake, and I love this, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. That's a beautiful statement. It's not just that they're believing in something that isn't going to save them. They're giving up on love when they go after other idols. Because those idols cannot show them, those other gods cannot show them the love of our God. And that's such a beautiful statement that they have given up on, they've forsaken their hope of love. That's beautiful. I love that statement. And I think I've often overlooked it, and it really stood out to me tonight. I didn't even think about it as I was reading this before. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. So he's saying, look, I promise I will do this. I will do this thing that you have wanted me to do. And so God fixed that. And the Lord spoke to the fish, spoke to him. I guess God speaks fish. He certainly created fish, so I know he can communicate with them. And he shuts the mouths of lions and all these other things, so I'm sure he could talk to this fish. And so the fish literally went up and it says vomited him out on dry land. Didn't just sort of you let him go or something. It vomited him. And as it was pointed out from other people that I've read, Jonah was in the belly of this thing. Who knows? His skin may have been burnt and everything from the acid in the belly. I mean, he probably came out a mess from this whole thing. And but he was vomited out. And then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I will tell you." The second time, God gives him the same message. So God did not speak to him that I know of, that it says here, in the belly of this whale. He was literally sitting there hopeless. And God did not even say, "All right, fine, I'll let you go." Until he was vomited out, he probably never even knew that he was going to get out of there. Then the word of the Lord came a second time and said, "Arise, go to Nineveh, and speak the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose, went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now listen to this. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, and going on a day's journey, he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh... Now, I love this. This is the most successful prophet that I know of, that I can at least think of, in the history of the prophets. I mean, Jeremiah spoke his message for years and years and years, and nobody ever really listened to Jeremiah for a long time. And all these other prophets, sometimes they speak, sometimes they're heard, sometimes they're not. Jonah walks in, says, "This city is going to come to judgment in 40 days. And what does it say? And the people of Nineveh believed God. Just people of Nineveh believed. These wicked, horrible people heard the word of the Lord preached, and immediately they turned around. The Lord was obviously working on that city. But you know what's interesting? The Lord didn't... I mean, because we know that people are saved because the Spirit works in them. That, you know, people can't save themselves. So what's happening here is the Lord is preparing their hearts already to turn toward Him, but not without a messenger. And that's really important for all of us, because we're called at times to be that messenger to other people. That God doesn't just sort of work in a vacuum oftentimes. He doesn't normally speak to people like He spoke to Jonah. He speaks through us, His church. He wants us to go out and proclaim to other people this. And so who knows whose heart around us is ready to receive the gospel, but they're not going to get it if we don't say anything. They're not going to get it if the church isn't out there actively talking to other people about this. And so I encourage you, and I'm bad about this too, but if the opportunity ever comes up, to just give a word of the Lord to someone, I think that's so important. To tell them about what God has done. That's essential. It's vital. But God was obviously preparing these people, because they turn immediately. And they called, now listen to this, they didn't just believe God, they called for a fast. And they put sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The rich and the poor, everyone. They put sackcloth and ashes on, which was a sign of mourning, and they cried out to God. And this is really, I mean, like I said, this is the most successful prophet you could possibly imagine. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. The king of this mighty city, probably one of the mightiest cities of this time, as soon as he heard this, he said, "I've done a great wrong." And he repented, and he fell down in these ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Well, it would be nice to hear a leader today say something like that, wouldn't it? To have them just cry out and say, you know what, we as a nation, we as a people, we've really failed. And we have to repent. We have to turn back. We can't act like this anymore. We can't live like this anymore. This leader, and this is beautiful, he calls, he puts out an edict. You have to do this in this country. Apparently this was a good king in the end. He was a king who did not know the Lord, and as soon as he heard of the Lord, he wanted it. He wanted to do the right thing. So he declared an edict saying, change everybody. And I love this, because he says everybody should turn from his evil way. And then he says, who knows, maybe God will forgive us. That's a very humble position to take. It wasn't like, hey, let's all do this and God's going to forgive us. It's let's do this and let's hope. Let's hope that God shows us mercy. That's a humble thing for a king to say in this moment. And when God saw that they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of his disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. There it is. Happy ending. Everything's over. Whole thing's over. Story ends there, right? Everything's done. Just close the book. All the good guys won. You know, bad guys learned their lesson. But there's a whole other chapter here. And this whole other chapter is what I want to get to quickly tonight. Because Jonah could not be more upset about this if he tried. And let's look at why. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord God and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew," now listen to this, "I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to live than to die." Now why was Jonah so angry? Because these people were no longer going to hell. That's why he was angry. And this is what I want to talk to us about tonight. We do not need to be like that. We do not need to look at the world, to look at how horrible people can be, even the worst of them, and wish them to go to hell. Because that's exactly what Jonah did. He looked at the worst of them and said, "I knew, Lord, I knew you would listen to them when they cried out to you. I knew you would be gracious to these people. That's why I fled from you. That's why I didn't want to preach it, because I want them all to go to hell." That's literally what Jonah was saying here in this passage. And I really hope that we as Christians are never like that. That we never want to see somebody go to hell because that's what they deserve. Because the truth is, that's what we all deserve. I know that there are worse sins than others. And there are. There are worse sins, at least in this life. Sins that, you know, if I murdered someone, I wouldn't just face God for that. I would also face a magistrate for that. And I should. And that's a whole lot different. And I would face it in a different way than if I committed adultery or if I stole. I probably wouldn't go to a magistrate at all unless my wife wanted to divorce me for it. There are different punishments for sin in this life. But ultimately, there is no one who is in greater damnation than any other. Hitler was no worse or better than anybody. I mean, everybody is in danger of going to hell apart from the graciousness of Jesus Christ. And Jonah knew that, but he had that heart in him that said, "I did not want to see this people saved. I didn't want to see it. I want them to burn." And I hope we are never like that. From the least of us to the greatest of us, from the least of sinners to the greatest in an earthly sense speaking, I hope we don't see that. And I got to tell you, I've been guilty of this attitude. I really have. I've been guilty of hearing horrible things, seeing the way that even Christians are treated, and hoping on them a judgment. It's one thing to pray that it would cease or that maybe they would even have to be killed to stop. It's another thing to wish hell upon someone. That's very different. And I encourage my son. As you know, my son, he's still learning like we all are. And sometimes he'll just get angry about something. He'll just get mad at somebody and he'll say, "Oh, I hate that person," or "I hate this." And I stop him. I say, "Son, hate is such a powerful thing. We need to be very cautious because it's the way to the dark side." That's what Yoda says. And there's some truth in that. But it's a powerful thing. And God encourages us not to hate other people, even if we know they're wrong, and we have to rebuke them or we have to correct them or whatever, that we do not harbor this bitterness toward other people in our hearts because of who they are. We don't need to be like Jonah in this sense, or really in those senses. That's why I said this morning, I wonder why God ever called Jonah to do this. The most successful prophet in the history of the Bible, he wanted nothing to do with it, and he never does. So, "O Lord, please," he even asked the Lord to kill him. "O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" In other words, is this the right thing for you to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat in the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He was sulking. He literally went and sat in a corner for a little while. He went out and... And so he went out and made a booth for himself there, and he sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant. Now this is a really interesting part. You know, we talk about the miraculousness of the fish swallowing Jonah. We don't talk about this part very much. This is just as miraculous as what happened earlier, and it's often overlooked. In fact, when I went back and read this years ago, I had forgotten all about it. And it was so strange to me that I thought, why in the world is this even in here? But we'll look at it. Verse 6, thank you. Now the Lord appointed a plant, and it came up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Now obviously it was very hot there. So God literally sends this plant that grows up immediately up out of the ground and comes over Jonah. And I don't know what was going through Jonah's mind at that moment. I mean, he had already been swallowed by a fish. And then there's plants growing up around him. So, I mean, I you know, what went through his mind, I have no idea. But he was glad because it was hot. And here this plant covered up over him and it gave him shade. And he was very happy about that. It says, but in verse 7, when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind. God does a lot of appointing in the book of Jonah. He appoints a wind to come and blow the ship around. He appoints a fish to come. He appoints a plant. He appoints a worm. And now he appoints another very strong, scorching east wind. And the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die. Once again, he wishes to be dead. He apparently has a little bit of a death wish here. Wishes to be dead again. But God calls him out on this. But God says to him, God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And God said, and then Jonah said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough even to die. He was so upset that God had taken this plant from him and killed this plant. Because now he's in the hot sun. And now he's suffering in the hot sun. I mean, this is the kind of guy that Jonah was. He was a real neat guy. And so he says, yes, of course I have a right to be angry, God, because you took my plant away. First you gave it to me, and now you took it away. And I don't think that's fair. Basically, that's what Jonah's saying. You gave this to me, then you took it away, and then now this heat is here, and that's not fair. But look at what comes up next. In verse 10, and the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 people who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? This is one of the weirdest endings to any book, I think, in the Bible. Most of the time, the book ends with the death of someone, and then it moves on into another hero. Or it ends with a final prophecy, and a lot of times that final prophecy is not always a bad thing, it's a good thing. This ends with God asking a question. It's almost like when Job went through everything that he went through, and then at the end of it, God came down in the whirlwind and said, where were you when I made everything? Were you there? Did you cast the stars out and throw them out into a distance? You know, it said the universe continues to move outward. And we read that in the Bible thousands of years ago, that God cast out the stars and he threw them out into the heavens. And were you there when I did any of this? Were you there, Job? This is talking about Job. Were you there when I made the dry land and had it come up out of the water, when I made all these things? And this is the same thing here. He says, you pity the plant for which you had nothing to do with. You didn't plant it. You didn't make it grow. And which came into being in a night and perished in a night. Should I not pity this city with more than 120,000 people in it who don't know what's right from what's wrong? And then it ends. I don't know what happened to Jonah after this. I don't know if he ever felt sorry about what he did. I don't know if he ever repented. I really don't. I hope he did. Maybe he did. Maybe he learned from it. But literally God was saying, you don't have a right to tell me what's fair and what's not fair. You don't have a right to be angry, more angry about a plant dying that gave you shade, than about all these people's lives in here. I brought up all these people. I made everything. And I wanted to teach them my ways
and you wanted to see them perish. You don't have a right to be that angry. And then the book ends. And it's such a weird little book, isn't it? It really is. It's such an odd book. But you know, there's a lot to learn from this. Jonah, as weird as he was, as angry and bitter as the person he was when he wanted to see everybody die and go to hell and nobody be saved, he was still a Christ-like picture. He was still just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days, so I must be there. Certainly a very imperfect one, but he was there to teach us about Jesus. And he was there to teach all these people in Nineveh about Jesus. He just didn't want to. He was just angry about it. And so for us, when we go out today, I know we read a lot and we ran through all of this, and there is so much that we could talk about. But, you know, it's been a few years since I've seen you all, and hopefully it won't be that long again before I see you again. But if it is another year, I didn't want to just have that hanging. I wanted to go ahead and finish it and talk about it. But I really hope in our lives that we're not like Jonah, that we are like him in the sense that we finally do what the Lord wants for us to do, but that we're not like him, that we don't want to see people perish. We don't want to see people judged, that we know that some will be. I mean, that's a reality. There are many who will be, but we would rather see them change. And if possible, we would pray for their salvation, that pray that God will turn them from their wicked ways so that they wouldn't perish in it. And that's really what God wants from the whole earth. I mean, the word of God to go forth to all four corners of the earth to proclaim His love, that's what God really wants. And I hope that none of us want to see people perish, but want to see all peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations, no matter how terrible or seemingly great they are, to come to God. Let's go to Him in prayer as we end today. Father, I thank You for Jonah, even though he's an oddball in the Bible, and I thank You for the testimony of it. And I pray that we wouldn't be like him in this sense, that we would not be bitter or angry about who You choose to save and how You even choose to do it. But Father, that we, if the opportunity ever arises, that we could be an instrument of good in this world to teach others about Your love and to teach them to love their neighbor as themselves. And in so doing, they would fulfill all the law and the prophets. Every bit of that could be fulfilled in just those two simple things. And yet, Lord, it's some of the most difficult things we'll ever do in our life is to love You as we ought and to love our neighbor as we should. And so may that be true in each one of us as we go out today and as we go out for the rest of our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.